She worked really, really hard this past week on all the different Christmas parties. And so, Miss Cindy, thank you so much. There were a lot of other people who worked really hard, but I was told Miss Cindy just really, really just worked really hard, and we thank you for your servant heart. All right, well, as you guys can see, right now we are in a series on gifts, and if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be picking up there in just a few minutes. While you're looking there, I do want to share a story with you about a family who had gone to a country diner to just share a meal together. And they walked in, sat at a table, and up on the wall was a moose head. And on top of that moose's head, there was a party hat. And so as they're sitting there eating their meal together as a family, their five-year-old daughter can't take her eyes off of this moose head. And she just has this sad look on her face. And her father noticed it. And so finally, he looks at her and he says, "Oh, honey," he said, "just understand there are some people who just like to hunt." And the little girl looked at her daddy and she says, "Daddy," she says, "I understand all that," she said, "but why did they have to kill him at his birthday party?" Thanks. You know, we don't typically associate acts of violence with a celebration of birth, but that's exactly what happened at the birth of Jesus. Jesus was born into a world of strife and war and conflict and oppression. In fact, the paranoia was so great in the age in which he was born that the current king, when he heard that there was another king, well, notice what happened. Look at verses 16 through 18. Herod sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. And that was the day and time of Jesus coming. And really, it hasn't changed that much, has it? You know, historians have tried to discover just how many years peace has actually existed here on the earth. And what I mean by that is they tried to research and find out how many years there's been with no conflict and war. And they went back some 6,000 years, and all they could find was around 300 years. And this has really been going on my entire life. There's been war, conflict, at least somewhere on the earth. And this isn't just true on the national scene. Most of us, we know and we understand that the day after Thanksgiving is the biggest shopping day of the year. But how many of you know that the day after New Year is the biggest day for filing for divorce of the year? Also, right now, just go to any mall or just get out on the roads and you will see stress on earth is more of a thing than peace on earth. Well, last week we talked about this angel that appeared to some shepherds out in a field. Luke chapter 2. And as we get down into verses 13 and 14, eventually that angel was joined by a whole host of angels, and they began to sing this song: "Glory to God in the highest heaven," and what, church, said out loud, "Peace on earth to all whom God favors." Now, I think most of us would probably agree that we don't have to have lessons on how to disturb the peace, right? I mean, we seem to be really good at that as humans. Stress and strife and conflict, I think most of us would agree, is the norm. And yet the song that the angels sing implied that our world was not meant to be like that. And the ancient people of God affirmed this idea with a greeting. As they would see people walking down the street, they would say, "Shalom." And as people would leave their presence, they would say to them, "Shalom be with you." And what that word shalom means or is translated into in your Bibles is peace. Now, shalom or peace to the ancient people of God was more than just the absence of conflict or war. It meant completeness. It meant wholeness. It meant perfection. It expressed the hope that one day the world would finally experience the harmony for which it was created. It was the hope that one day there would be physical peace. I think most of you will agree that all of us are dying. And if the Lord doesn't return first, we're all going to die. Why? Because our body is at war. It's either a cancer or it's a stroke. And right now for some, it's the coronavirus. But our physical bodies are in a war. But the people, the ancient people of God, hoped that one day there would be this physical peace. They also hoped that one day there would be communal harmony, that one day neighbor would love neighbor, that there would be no more needs for walls and barbed wire and police or even armies. They also hoped that one day there would be spiritual harmony, that there would be no need for confessionals and counselors because people would no longer be filled with guilt and shame, because hearts would be surrendered and there would be peace with God. You know, the old prophets of old imagined a world just like this. In fact, if you look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, this is what Isaiah says: "In the day that the wolf and the lamb will live together, the leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearlings will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my kingdom or holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with the people who know the Lord." And as you continue reading into the next verse, really it gives some explanation of this. It says, "In that day, the heir to David's throne," which he's referring to Jesus, "will be a banner of salvation to all the world." But let me ask you this morning, how many of you would like to live in a world like that? Is it possible that someday there will be no more cemeteries? Is it possible that someday there will be no more need for lawyers because no one will be suing anyone? There will no longer be any divorces. Is it possible that one day we won't need hospitals or even police or even armies? Will the prophets believe that that was possible? That someday we would experience shalom. That we would experience true peace. And they believed that that would begin at the coming or the birth of the Messiah. which really explains that verse that we love to read, right? Just two chapters before this, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of what, church? Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will what? Will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make sure this happens." And so when the angels were singing the night Jesus was born, peace on earth, they weren't just singing or saying this is a quiet and still night. No, they were saying the hope of peace on earth is based on the good news that the Prince of Peace has left heaven and has come to be with us. You see, Jesus is heaven's peace initiative. We especially see this in the Gospel of Luke. As we get into Luke chapter 7, some of you remember the story of the woman who comes off the street and she interrupts this party that Jesus is at. She was from the street, and when I say that, I don't mean that she lived on the street. That's where she worked. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And because of that, she had no peace. Not communally, because people like her were considered outcasts. They were rejected by the spiritual people of that day. She also didn't have spiritual peace because she had no walk with God because of her guilt and her shame. And so when she comes to Jesus, this is what Jesus says to her in verse 50 of Luke chapter 7. "Your faith has saved you. Go in what, church? Go in peace." In the very next chapter, there's a story of another woman who has this bleeding disorder. She's had it for some 12 years, and because of that, she had no peace. She had no peace physically because her body, again, was at war with itself. But then also, she had no communal peace. No one wanted to have anything to do with her because she was considered unclean during that day and time. But when she comes to Jesus, it says in verse 48, Jesus says to her, "Daughter," he said, "your faith has made you well. Go in what? Go in peace." Then in the book of John, you may remember, right before Jesus went to the cross, this is what he said to his disciples. He says, "I am leaving you with a what? With a gift, which is what? Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so do not be troubled or afraid." And then remember, after Jesus rose from the grave, in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, the very first thing he said to his disciples was this: "Peace be with you." You see, Jesus clearly saw peace as his mission. That's why he came. Jesus boldly claimed that he could give the gift of peace. But the question is, what leader doesn't, right? I mean, it doesn't matter if you live in a capitalist country or a communist country. What leader doesn't stand up and offer or promise peace? But here's the deal. None of them delivers. And so how can Jesus give peace? Well, here's what we have to understand. The absence of peace is because of the presence of sin. right? I mean, I think we all, for the most part, we understand this to some degree. I mean, this is why we don't have spiritual peace. Remember what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 6, that it is our sin that what? Separates us from God. It's why we don't have communal peace. Sin, it causes us to be selfish. I look out for me and you look after you. And that's why we have to have walls and barbed wire and police. Because sin causes us to be selfish. But it's also the reason why we have no physical peace. As we look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin," or the wage of sin is what, church? Is death. And so it's sin that causes the absence of peace. And leaders can promise peace all they want, but they can't keep that promise because they can't deal with the real reason why there is no peace. But Jesus can. In fact, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, this is what Paul writes. He says, "For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, through Christ, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made what, church? He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth." How? By means of Christ's blood on the cross. You see, we can't have the peace of God until we have made peace with God. And that's why Jesus came. This past week, Liesl got married on Thursday, my daughter. And it was a really busy week and just a lot of things that had to be done. And I was kind of stressed and I was kind of feeling the weight of that. And I remember coming in, I think it was maybe Tuesday afternoon. And I went to the sink to wash my hands and Shepherd comes up to me and he's trying to grab my arms. And I was just really stressed out and just kind of feeling, again, the weight of everything that was going on. And so I turned to Shepherd and I said, "Bud," I said, "not right now." I said, I just can't deal with it right now. I need to take a break." But he wouldn't stop. And he grabbed my arms and he put my arms around him, and he put his arms around me, and he squeezed me. And he gave me a big hug. And all that stress and all of that weight just kind of fell off of me because of this act of love. And that's what we see God doing. You call it a big hug, whatever you want, but God's hug, His act of love toward us was sending His Son, Jesus, to die in our stead, in our place, to take care of our sin. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul writes, "He was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised to life," to what, church? "To make us right with God." In the very next verse, the beginning of the next chapter, Romans 5, verse 1, Paul continues, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have what?" Said out loud. We have peace with God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And it was through that act of love, it was through His sacrifice that you and I can have peace. Even at Christmas, you and I, we can't receive any greater gift than peace with God. And it's not something that we can go out and we can buy at the mall. It's not something that comes wrapped in shiny paper. It's only something that can be received through Jesus. And so today I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus. I want to encourage you to confess Him and be baptized into His death and resurrection. And some of you may be thinking, well, Slate, it sounds like you're trying to convert me. Absolutely. Because I know that there is probably someone here in this building today or someone who is watching online right now who does not know peace because they have not given their life to the Prince of Peace. And so listen, if you want to know more about Jesus, I'd love to tell you about Him. I'd love to tell you about the sacrifice He made so that you could have and receive the peace of God. But for those of you who have already given your life to Jesus, what we need to understand is that peace accepted must be peace extended. Probably most of you know that during war times, it was very common for a truce to be made on Christmas Eve. Well, in World War II, on the German front, there was an American soldier who held in his hand a detonator. And he was about to detonate some mines behind enemy lines where some German soldiers were hunkered down. But right before he pushed that detonator, a flare was sent up signaling that it was Christmas Eve and it was a time of truce. And so he put the detonator down. And after a few minutes, from across enemy lines, in German, someone began to sing Silent Night. And the American soldier, he recognized not only the song, but he recognized the voice. It was Johann Lieber, the great German tenor. And he recognized his voice because he had trained him musically. And so he himself began to sing with his old tutor the song Silent Night. And Johann Lieber recognized his voice. And so they began to really sing out and to sing this song together. One was singing in German. The other was singing in English. And when they got finished, for the next several hours, they began to sing several songs about the Prince of Peace. And then the next morning, another flare went up in the air. The truce was over. And the young American picked up the detonator and with great sadness he pushed the button. And many enemy soldiers were killed, including his former teacher, Johann Lieber. And that's the way it is for some, right? They stop fighting for a moment, but it doesn't last. Eventually, there's conflict and strife and war and divorce and everything just kind of starts back up again. And so this world desperately needs a witness of people who believe that the Prince of Peace has come. And that He has put into place a new vision for this world. That this world can have peace, but it starts with us. Right? You see, what the angels sang in the heavens that night was something God wanted shared with the whole world. And I mean, think about this. What has God ever given us? What has God ever blessed us with that He didn't want us to share? What has God ever blessed us with that He said, listen, I want you to just keep that to yourself. I don't want you sharing that with anyone. Nothing. But too often we withhold the gift of peace. It's like they hurt me. It's like what they did was really discouraging to me, and it was really disappointing to me. Listen, the only way to live with flawed people, and by the way, that's the only kind of people there are. But the only way to live with flawed people is to offer the gift of peace. In other words, as Christians, we're God's Peace Corps. We're the people who are supposed to be announcing to the world that an earth bathed in peace is not just some crazy dream that was made up by some old prophets of God. No, it's real, and it starts with us. We're sent out to increase the peace. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, this is what the Hebrew writer says. He says, make every effort to what, church? Live in peace with who? And maybe this is the key. Who are we supposed to live in peace with?
Everyone.
Who does everyone include?
Everyone.
Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul writes, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, and let me say this, at times, sometimes it's not possible. Right? People at times don't want to have peace with you, but he says, as much as depends on you. In other words, your responsibility is your part, and he says, as much as it depends on you, live in peace with what? With everyone. And so this morning, are you at odds with someone right now? Maybe someone at work. Maybe someone in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a family member who's irritated you during the Thanksgiving holidays. Maybe it's a brother and sister in Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 23 through 24, he says, don't show up at the altar of God. In other words, don't show up at worship if you have something against your brother. He says, you first go and make things right with your brother, then you come back to worship. Because what God is saying is, look, this relationship here affects this relationship here. You may be thinking, well, why do I have to make the first move? Well, the good news is you didn't. God did. You just have to make the next move. Several years ago in Time magazine, when John McCain was running for president, he was asked about his faith. And he talked about this moment in his life where for the first time it really dawned on him what Jesus had done. He said that, well, let me back up. Most of you know, or at least I think most of you probably know, John McCain at one point for several years was in a prison camp during Vietnam. But he said it was the custom of the guards to come in every evening, and they would take his hands and they would tie his hands behind his back. And then they would make him kneel, and while he was kneeling, they would take a rope and bring it around his neck and tie it to his feet to where all night long he would have to lay there with his head between his knees. And he said it was excruciating pain. But he said one night, he said, one of the Vietnamese guards came in and he untied the ropes so that he could have a pain-free night. And he said the next morning, that same guard came in before everyone got there so that no one would realize or recognize his kind deed, and he re-tied John McCain. And he said about a month later, he said, it was Christmas and we basically received an unexpected gift. We got to go outside and walk around together for a few moments as prisoners. And he said, while I was standing outside, I saw that guard. And he said, he came over to me and he stood beside me and he wouldn't look at me and he wouldn't say anything to me, but with his foot, he drew a cross. And he said, for the first time, he said, I began to realize there is only one hope for peace on earth. And he says, it's Jesus. Listen, we all need the gift the angels sang about. But here's the deal. It's a gift we can't keep to ourselves. We have to give it away. And so here's the question. Is there anyone you need to give peace to? I'll leave you with this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. Paul writes, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with what, church? With peace. Maybe that there's someone here this morning who needs peace with God. You haven't confessed Jesus and you haven't been baptized into His death and resurrection, and I would love to assist you with that. Please see me or see one of our elders. Or we have another minister, Luke, who is up here doing the announcements. You can see Luke, but we would love to tell you about Jesus and tell you how you can give your life to Him. Or if you're here today and there's something that you're struggling with, maybe it's a relationship with someone else, or maybe it's something else that's going on in your life, we'd love to pray with you. Because God is the one who can truly give you peace. We talked about Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23 last week about the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, what God produces in us. And we talked last week about how one of those fruit is joy, but also there's the mention of peace. God can give you peace. We're going to go ahead and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. First of all, we're going to have a song. Then we'll have our scripture reading. And then Wayne will lead us in our prayers for the partaking of the Lord's Supper.